Please turn with me this evening to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I want to remind you, in the words so familiar to us, if we love those nostalgic old war films, of that old question: don't you know there's a war on? There is a war on, you know. This is a great epistle. We've been looking at it spread over some period of time. It's rather shocking to me when I look back and see how long ago it was when we began looking at this letter. But it's a great letter. It begins with so much glorious doctrine, the building up to the wonderful teachings about salvation by grace through faith, reminded as we have been of that in just recent weeks. And then how we should live. And Paul is coming now to a very solemn conclusion to the letter. And we're going to look this evening at verses 10 to 13. And then, God willing, we will look at the individual items of the armour of God next Sunday evening. But we can very easily get lost in a passage like this. In fact, if you happen to be aware, there is a great Puritan work by a Puritan called William Gurnall called The Whole Armour of God. And when I say great, I mean that in the qualitative sense and in the quantitative sense. It's quite a big book if you've seen it. There is just so much that you can say about all of these things, or certainly that a Puritan could find to say about all these things. It's extraordinary. And you could spend weeks, you know, spending a week on each individual item and talking. But I think we would be in the danger of missing, not seeing the wood for the trees. We can easily get lost. We need to see what here is Paul's main point. And this evening it is this big reminder. We are in a battle. There's a war on. We are at war. Now, I don't know if you saw in the news there was some kind of outcry, I suppose, or outrage or upset, because a particular vicar in a particular town decided that Onward Christian Soldiers wasn't an appropriate hymn for a Remembrance Day parade. And some people are getting all worked up about it, and of course the Daily Mail and probably the Express and other certain newspapers, try not to use any adjectives that I later regret, especially as it's recorded, unless I remember to edit them out. But people getting really upset: we want to sing this Onward Christian Soldiers at the Remembrance Day service, we've been singing it for years. And I've had Christian friends that kind of got all upset about it. Do you know what? I agree with the vicar. And you say, well, why? How can you agree with someone excluding a perfectly good Christian hymn from a service like that? I'll tell you why. Because it's a perfectly good Christian hymn, and it's a hymn for Christians to sing. Not a hymn for a civic ceremony, which includes all sorts of different people, different faiths and no faith. It's a hymn about spiritual warfare. It's not a hymn. If somebody came from outside, if there was such a thing as an alien, and he landed in his spaceship and he saw a Remembrance Day parade and everyone marching along to Onward Christian Soldiers, what would he think? Well, he'd think all these people, they fought in wars and they fought for Jesus. And all of that, of course, is completely, it's taking Paul's language here and using it as it ought to be used. It applies to Christians. We are in a warfare, and we are pictured as soldiers. But it doesn't then immediately transfer to some other situation. I have sympathy with the guy. I feel sorry that there's all been all this outcry over it. After all, what did he substitute for it? All people that on earth do dwell. Who can possibly complain about singing the first psalm and say there's anything unchristian about that? Still, it was just one of those things that caught my attention, and I think it rather illustrates the point. We are in precisely the kind of battle that Paul tells us we are in right here, a spiritual battle. Let's look at these four verses together. He begins, finally. Now, in this situation, there actually isn't much, there isn't long to go in the letter. Sometimes Paul says finally, and it's not final at all. It just goes on and on because he's got something else to say and something else, and the Holy Spirit has moved him, and maybe he thought he was coming to the end. Maybe he's marking a new section. But really now he is getting close to the end, and he is making this one big point. And he uses various words, military type terms. If you look at the passage, you will see in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. And then in 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's speaking about taking up a position and holding a position. I'm sure you've all seen those war films where there is a defending force that's a bit weak and the onrushing force is quite strong. And of course the key to any hope for the defending force is to hold their ground and hold their fire until the very last minute. And the commander will be shouting, hold, hold, hold. And they're getting closer and closer and closer, hold. And they're all terrified and they all want to start shooting. But of course they've got to time it absolutely right. And so, stand against the wiles of the devil. Take up your position. Hold your position. And then in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, a literal term for wrestling, for fighting. And therefore in verse 13, pick up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Oppose, resist, and having done all, to stand firm, to stand fast. This is a military picture. And this is the end piece. This is the final great exhortation he's making. As we look through, we see these military terms. Terms of military effort, of endeavor. That there is a struggle. That there is something to be engaged in. That we can't, as Christians, be passengers. We've got to be those who are fully engaged in the Christian life. And he says, first of all, in these verses, a lot about holding on, holding your ground, standing your ground, standing fast, firmly opposing what's coming at you. And it reminds me so much of that wonderful scripture, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because that is true, of course. Every word of God is true. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So he's talking, first of all, about the sort of defensive posture and the establishing of a base. And you've got to have some kind of a position. You've got to know that you can defend where you are. You've got to be able to stand against the enemy. But of course there is attack to come, and we'll talk about the attack next week. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, knowing that it's him who enables us, in him who strengthens us, in him who has the might, in the power of his might. And we are to be strong in him. And then in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are at war. We're in a battle. And it's not sometimes something people want to think about. But you are, and you will be, as a Christian, under assault, under attack. The enemy of your soul, he has wiles. He's been doing what he's been doing for over 5,000 years. He knows exactly what he's doing. He and those who serve him are observers of human nature. And they know you to an extent. They know what your weaknesses are. They know where you can be tempted. They know what's difficult, what circumstances you may find yourself being tempted to sin in. And they're ready for that. And these fiery darts will be coming in that Paul will speak of just later on in the passage. Now, I was an army cadet. I loved being an army cadet. It was great. Got to do so many things that other people don't get to do. I was probably one of the last people in this country to be, who wasn't an international competitor or whatever, to be allowed to fire a handgun, for one thing. And let me tell you, I mean, I don't agree. I don't think we should allow people to have handguns. It's very, very dangerous and so on. But it's tremendous fun. It's tremendous fun. And live firing on a range with rifles, with machine guns, abseiling down cliffs and all sorts of stuff. We did so much stuff. We wore the proper uniform. We had the proper kit. We had proper weapon, only with a very slight modification, so it was more easily usable by younger people. Great fun. But it's nothing like war. Even when we were sent out on survival weekends and we're given one rabbit and a 24-hour ration pack one rabbit between two and a 24-hour ration pack for a 48-hour period, and they made sure you didn't have any money or any food with you, and you're up in the mountains in Wales and it's freezing cold, and that was tough. But it was just for a little window of time, and you had to get from point A to point B and not freeze to death or fall in a bog and all that kind of thing. And it was tough, and you got very hungry, and it was hard because you're under stress. But it's not war. Christians are at war. As I was preparing this, I sat in the caravan on Friday night, and all the firework displays were going off. And it very much reminded me of when you go around those exhibits at the Imperial War Museum or something else, and you kind of walk through the kind of realistic reenactments of trenches and that, and there's the constant explosions and sounds of things coming in and booms that you don't expect that make you jump. And it was rather like that when I was actually sitting looking at this text. And being a Christian is exactly like that. You're walking along and suddenly there's a great explosion, big boom. Suddenly temptation comes into your path. Suddenly, whatever it is, suddenly you're tempted to become angry. You're tempted to lust. You're tempted to any number of things. And these things can come upon you suddenly. And you've got to be prepared. You can't say, well, I didn't expect this. The old refrain. Don't you know there's a war on? You've got to put that light out. You can't expect that nothing's going to happen. And you've got to be ready. You know that the enemy is out there. And you know the enemy is coming. And the enemy is coming for you. You've got to be ready. Being a Christian is a 24/7 thing. Not a 1-in-7 thing. Or as in most cases, a 1/24th of a seventh thing. You know, just an hour a week or whatever. No, it's all the time. Every day. Awake or asleep. By the way, people sometimes ask about, this is beside the point, I suppose, but what about when I'm asleep and I have dreams that disturb me? Dreams that contain sinful thoughts, sinful deeds, things that I would never do in real life, things that offend me and appall me. Well, the safe answer to that is always this. So what should I do about these things? Well, you can pray about them, but you should repent of them. Because they have come from you. They have come from within you. They haven't come from anywhere else. It's not that God holds them against you or you've done anything terrible, but the safe and the sensible thing to do is to repent of those things and to repent of them being in your mind and ask God to help you that they wouldn't be there any longer. I just say that as an aside because it's something that came up fairly recently. We have, you see, a real, personal, intelligent enemy. He is stalking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to put on the whole armour of God. Put it on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You've got to be expecting. He's not a fool. He has a better grasp on Christian doctrine than any of us. He just doesn't believe it. Even the demons believe and tremble. Oh, Satan knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. And he knows precisely the attributes of God and the power of God and the authority of God and the veracity of the word of God. Why do you think he attacks it constantly? Because he knows it's true. He knows. He's no fool, and he knows you. And he knows your weaknesses and your struggles. His wiles, he's got thousands of years of experience. Paul makes it very clear. And this is so important for us in so many ways. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Important point. Other people are not your enemy. They are merely pawns in the enemy's hand. They may be used by the enemy. They are not your enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And we do not seek to appeal to flesh and blood either. This is something that is a great distraction in so many churches. Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, so many people do. Oh, how can we attract people? How can we be more like the world that we're in so that more people would come in and be interested in what we have to say? Paul says we're not in that kind of battle. We're in a spiritual battle. You need to be preaching and proclaiming the gospel to people's souls, not appealing to their desires in this world and the things they like. Doesn't mean that you're mean or that you're disconnected from everyday life or that you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, as the old expression goes. And I think that is possible, although, as someone wise person has said, people who go on about that, you need to recognize it's very, very rare that anybody really ever is that heavenly minded. And if there really was someone who was very heavenly minded, there probably would be a lot of earthly good. But we need to be people who are realists, who live in this world, who know the world in which we live, but recognize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The people around us are not our enemy. The government, whoever. It is Satan and his army and those who are with him, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's not people. That's the enemy of our souls and all his host. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are fallen angels. They are the rulers of the darkness of this age. We live in such a dark and desperate age. And still, churches constantly distracted, wrestling against flesh and blood. Still, people, Christians, are constantly distracted, wrestling with flesh and blood, not recognizing the enemy of our souls is not my next door neighbor, or my MP, or a policeman, or who. It's not. It is Satan. And you see, Satan and his minions are so active. You can see it all around you. There is so much orchestrated opposition to the truth of God's word. As I said, they all know it's true. They all know that what God has said is true. They have witnessed it all. They know that the things recorded in the scriptures happened. They have seen Jesus Christ rise from the dead. They have seen all of these things. They saw him die. They know that what God's word says is true. But there is so much orchestrated opposition. And it is the very orchestration of it all that makes you realize this isn't a man-made thing. This is orchestrated in a demonic way, in a satanic way. Satan is active and powerful. And yes, there is an arrangement and an orchestration in all of this. The overwhelming flood of the media constantly misrepresenting the Christian faith, misinforming the people. So much false religion. Some of it's just crazy. And it never ceases to amaze me how many people believe in things that are so far out. But then some of it, much more pernicious, has Christian connections. Takes the scriptures and twists it and perverts it and misuses it. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, great power they have over so many people's lives. It is orchestrated. The attack has come over centuries, time and again. And when Satan finds that a particular prong of the attack has been blunted, he pulls back and he does something else. And he tries something else. He's got many strategies. Think of the Reformation as we have been. And it was the Church of Rome in those days, in medieval days, was a wonderful tool in Satan's hands. Why? Because nobody had the gospel preached to them. Nobody understood that salvation is through faith by grace. Nobody had these things explained to them. They were completely misled and believing all sorts of things that could not possibly save them. Ideal for Satan. But then the light comes, after darkness, light. And suddenly the power of the established church crumbles in certain areas. So what can I do now? He's got plenty of other ideas. And so he goes in different ways. And the Reformation and the spread of the gospel. What comes next? Well, rationalism, human reason, this so-called the Enlightenment, and everything which has its origins in the Reformation and in the academic freedom that came from it. But Satan changes tack. He can't enslave everyone with false religion. So in a sense, so perhaps he will seek to persuade them that there should be no religion, that there is no God. He is always changing course, seeing what will work, seeing what will move people away from the truth of God's word. And today, it's not just false cult-like religions and other religions, but so much liberal Christianity, which will pick and choose and take pieces of scripture and not others, and essentially undermines the truth of God's word. And you know, as much as I have regard and respect to those who truly are evangelical believers, but who don't take the first chapters of Genesis literally, I cannot but say that I believe that they are deceived by Satan. It is the beginning. If it's not true, if Christ himself refers to the events at the beginning of the world as true, and they are not, what does that say about Christ? What does that begin to infer? What kind of doctrine do people have to come up with? Oh, well, he's speaking in his humanity. He really didn't have any understanding outside of the narrow-minded Jewish first century ideas. Oh, what blasphemy. What a problem. What a difficulty. But Satan's at it all the time. Let's knock out the foundations. Let's knock out the foundations. Let's attack the foundation. Understanding that the whole of God's word stands upon, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you can go after that, well, then everything else follows. And then today, we have those who, And again, I'm careful in what I say, because there are those who I would regard as pretty sensible, but those who bring in, within the charismatic movement, who bring in the whole idea of extra-biblical revelation, and even astonishingly give place to so-called visions and words of knowledge that can even contradict and override and alter the scripture. Why no? This is again Satan's attack. We know the truth of God from scripture alone, sola scriptura. And then the Roman Catholic Church itself. I can hardly believe what I'm reading these days. The Pope seems to be deciding that there may actually be no such... Well, it's a good thing if he actually comes out and says there's no such thing as purgatory, because there isn't. We all know that. But he is moving in a universalist direction. He's the most liberal Pope who's ever moved. It's extraordinary. It's no exaggeration that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not just in faith, but of course in the meaninglessness and hopelessness of atheism and hedonism and the pursuit of pleasure. Why is it that suicide rates among young people are soaring? It's because they are being told that they are no more than higher animals with no purpose, with no ultimate destiny, and that life is meaningless, and that we came from, that somehow something came from nothing. Oh, how foolish. The whirlwind is being reaped. A mindless pursuit of an ideal home and an ideal life. Besides which, I wonder, as I just happened to deliver the Thornbury magazine on the new estate in the dark the other week, because that was the only time of day I could get it done. Laying aside the whole question of that people seem to have no clue about home security whatsoever. They leave their curtains open and the lights on, and you can see their dining tables and that with their handbags on and their car keys and their wallets and all that stuff. And probably half the front doors are open. You could probably run in and grab it and run. And this is not the kind of thing I go around thinking about all the time, committing crimes. But I just think, why are people so slack about these things? But also, I got this feeling that people don't have, that they don't bother hiding, that they want to show off. As I really feel, there's all these houses with the big windows, and they want everyone to say, look at what we've got. Look at the furnishings in here. Look at the amount of money we've spent on this place. Isn't it wonderful? I really think that people are like broadcasting themselves to their neighbours, saying, look at all this stuff in here. Isn't it great? Mindless. Empty. And it's all orchestrated by Satan. And it's all in pursuit, ultimately, of darkness and wickedness. You may think, I'm going a bit crazy here. I don't think I am. People are always on, what's the next bit of furniture I can buy? The next upgrade to my car? The next this? The next that? The next holiday I can have? All these things, I've got to have more and more and more. Distraction, distraction, distraction. I don't want to think about the fact that I'm getting older. I don't want to think about what happens when I die. I don't want to think about it, about realities. I don't want to think about that. I've got to do something with the aching void within me. Why? Satan's got plenty of things that he'll suggest to you if you have an aching void, things that you can try and fill it with. All of this is the world in which we live, and the spiritual system which is against the truth of God's word, against the simplicity of the gospel, against the purity of God's truth, against the power of simply knowing Christ crucified, and the satisfaction that comes from knowing him, the peace and joy that comes from knowing him. And people are being robbed of all of this and sold a lie. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing to come. Oh, but there is. there is. So Paul says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We're in a battle. Don't relax. Don't slack off. Don't think it's all okay. The reality is that the warfare is raging all around us. And you need to stand firm. And you will be able to if you use the tools that God provides you, the weapons and the armor. We'll think more about that next week. We've said a little bit about the enemy of our souls. Let us not forget the captain of the army of which we are a part, if we are the followers of Christ. It is Christ himself. He is our captain. He is our Saviour. He is the one who has defeated death and hell and all of these things. He is the one who ultimately shall triumph. He's the captain. He's the leader. The battle is raging. Remember, people are not the enemy. Satan is. Three things, really, very simply, as we've come to look at the whole armor of God. Number one, there is a war on. Number two, it's a spiritual war. Number three, there is a real, personal, directed enemy of your soul. Hold on, stand fast, then by the power of God and by the might of Christ, who has defeated death, Satan, hell, and all things, and will redeem a lost and broken world, and will keep you whatever happens, then by his power, then you can begin to fight back. Put on, take up the whole armor of God. Well, may God help us to stand, to withstand, to know our enemy, to be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, don't despair. There are more with our captain than there are with them. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. May God bless his word to our hearts.